Open up your Bibles, if you would, to the book of Mark, Matthew, Mark. It's the second of the four Gospels. Make sure that you open up your Bibles to the book of Mark. We are going to be in chapter 4, the seed chapter. Chapter 4, the Markan chapter on seeds. The only chapter in the whole book that mentions seeds is chapter 4. So this is going to have kind of some focal significance. This is VBS week, and you can tell the only thing in here that indicates it is that our sound booth has turned into a tiki hut back there. I walked in this morning and thought we should put all those guys in pith helmets with, the way everything looks back there. This entire room that is set up for adults right now is going to be converted over for our children, and we are going to pack this place out with over 400 kids and workers, and then tomorrow will also be packed with concerned parents who walk in here and think, what am I dropping my kids off for? And so we will have well over 500 people in here tomorrow morning that are going to be coming in to begin our program and to begin VBS. And I am very, very excited about this week because of what it represents in the life of our church when it comes to reaching out into our community. But I'm very, very excited because of what it means in the lives of us as people, because it really unleashes us for the ministry of the gospel. And what an appropriate chapter to locate ourselves in, Mark chapter 4, all about sowing seed and reaping and sharing the gospel and pouring out the word. And so if you've got your Bibles, I'm going to start reading in verse 26, and I'm going to read back-to-back parables this morning. Back-to-back. I'm just not satisfied with one parable. We're doing two parables. I know. Brace, put on the seat belts. We provide them for you there in the pews. The parable of the secretly growing seed will be the first one that we read in Mark 4, 26 to 29. This is letter A. It's followed by kind of maybe the better-known parable about the mustard seed, which also, the mustard seed parable has parallels from Matthew and Luke. However, this parable of the secretly growing seed, the only place you will find it is right here in Mark chapter 4, verses 26 to 29. And here it is. And he being Jesus, said, "The kingdom of God is as if a man should scatter seed on the ground. He sleeps and rises night and day, and the seed sprouts and it grows, and he knows not how. The earth produces by itself, first the blade, then the ear, then the full grain in the ear. But when the grain is ripe, he at once puts in the sickle, because the harvest has come." And he said, "With what can we compare the kingdom of God? Or what parable shall we use for it? It is like a grain of mustard seed, which, when sown on the ground, is the smallest of all the seeds on earth. Yet, when it is sown, it grows up and becomes larger than all the garden plants and puts out large branches so that the birds of the air can make nests in its shade." These are the two parables that we are going to take a look at this morning in Mark's Gospel, number one, letter B. Probably, by the way, the first of the Gospels. It's a little bit shorter, it's a little compact, and it doesn't have a lot of really flowery detail. It's almost certainly based on Peter's perspective. It's written by Mark, but it is based on the perspectives of Peter, and we know that because of the unique content that we find in the book of Mark that could only have been provided by the lead apostle. And so Peter is probably the source that we read behind the words in the book of Mark. Mark's a little bit shorter, and Matthew and Luke kind of expand on Mark. In fact, they take direct quotes from Mark, and then they'll build stuff around it for detail. It's almost though they looked at Peter and said, "Golly, you're boring. Not enough to say there." And they kind of expand based on their audience. Matthew has a specific audience in mind. Luke, of course, was a doctor, whatever that means, 2,000 years ago. And he kind of gives it a little bit more detail work. But Mark is that seed. It's that essential issue of the gospel that Peter, the disciple that was the leader of the 12, kind of lays out for us. And so the book of Mark, as that seed gospel, provides for us in chapter 4 the seed chapter. And it contains the important and context-setting parable of the soils, which is at the beginning of the chapter. Do you remember that? Do you remember the parable of the soils? Sower goes out to seed, and he throws out seed, and some of it falls on rocky soil, and some of it falls in thorny soil, and some of it falls on fertile soil. And the rocky soil sprouts and begins to rise, and then just gets wasted the second the sun comes out. And the other seed falls into thorny soil, and it raises up, but then it gets choked out by the love of things of this world. But then the last seed falls into fertile soil, and it produces a tremendous harvest, 30, 60, 100-fold harvest that comes from that fertile soil. And what does that parable teach us? Does it just teach us that we are to, you know, throw seed, just, you know, scatter it everywhere? Yes, that is part of what it is laying out for us. But what is it also telling us? We should be good cultivators, shouldn't we? We should be good cultivators of good environments, because we can go to rocky soil and we can pull out rocks. We can go to thorny soil and we can pull out weeds. And we can create fertile soil that provides for the gospel. Now, I give this to you just because it's context, it's background. It's important to know in this parable in the two parables that we're going to be looking at, the secretly growing seed and the mustard seed, that this parable of the soils kind of lays in the background of it. The most significant context, though, in the entire chapter, the most significant context, I think, from the perspective of Mark, is found in Mark 4:14. Just flip over the page of your Bibles or look over to it. The sower sows the word. This is the essential truth of this chapter, is that those that are sowers, those that belong to Jesus Christ, we chuck seed, we sling seed, we throw seed. That's what we do. And the seed is the word of God. Why is it important for us to know God's word? Because it's the content of what we are throwing. We have a great opportunity this week. We're going to be surrounded by 350 or so little kids. And I don't mean to say that the junior hires are little kids. You're big kids. You guys are in here. You're the big kids that all the other kids look to. You're going to be leading the cheers tomorrow morning. You're going to be freaking out while you're in this room. You're going to be bouncing off the walls, and I want you to do that. Why? Because all those little kids are looking at you. All those little kids are looking at you, and they want to see what happens to seed when it grows. And those of you that are junior hires that are in here, you are going to have the opportunity to not only show that to the younger ones, but also to throw seed yourselves. Why? Because the sower sows the word. It's just what we do. It's just part of who we are. It's part of the DNA of being a Christian. It's the most significant context that can exist for any of these parables. In every single one of them, what does it say? The sower sows seed. So let's say that there is a farmer, and he's doing what? He's throwing seed. This is the context. Every one of you are farmers for Jesus, all right? That's who we are. We are all sowers. It's in our DNA. Because we are unified to Jesus Christ, because that is our identity, what does that mean? We are constantly slinging the seed of God's word. It is in the fiber of every Christian person that they have been given the word of God, not to hold on to it as a container for it. You are not a silo for Jesus, all right? You're not a grain holder for Jesus. You are a grain thrower for Jesus. You are a seed thrower. Slinging seed is in our DNA. It is who you are. How many of you are involved in VBS this week? Every one of you had better raise your hand right now. I swear, I'm gonna sling baseballs right now, okay? Every one of us are engaged. Every one of us are a part. Some of you are on the front lines. Some of you are going to be right down in there with little third graders and fourth graders, and you're going to be going after it. You're going to be slinging seed right in their face. But every one of us, even those of you that are at some mundane job that isn't going to make a hooey's worth of difference in the kingdom of God. I'm sorry. But you're out there, and you should be praying for what is happening in this room and in all the spaces that are around here, in the courtyard in the morning, in all the rooms, in all the spaces that we have out back where we've got grass, on the sides where we have grass. We use every single inch and more of this facility in order to sling seed. We are all engaged. Why? Because it's in our DNA. It's who we are. It's the very fiber of our being. Scattering seed, clearly, number two, letter A, is an intentional action. It does not happen by mistake. It says in each case that the sower goes out to sow seed, right? I mean, can you imagine a farmer that just sits on the porch and says, all right, what's going to grow? No, they go out there and they plant crops. They go out and they do it on purpose. They go out and they intentionally throw seed. It's an intentional act, verse 26. The kingdom of God is a man that would scatter seed, or it's as though it is a man that scatters seed onto the ground. It considers the environment that it is being thrown into. I mentioned that earlier from the parable of the soils. A farmer does not go out onto a highway and throw seed. He knows that it will not grow there. He knows that it's not a good environment. Farmers work very hard at creating good environments. We have worked hard at creating a good environment. I don't know if you've been over in the Christian Education Wing recently, but we have worked hard this past year to create a better environment for our children. Each one of the rooms have moved out all of the chairs, and they have decorated the walls, and they are bringing children into a good environment. The little tiki hut in the back is just the beginning of what will become a good environment in this room for children. We, in the same way, cultivate a good environment. At the Starbucks that I go to, I try to create a good environment. It takes years. It takes effort. It takes a long time to create that kind of a good environment. We've been doing that even in the community that we live in, right near here to the church. You could probably just throw a ball and hit our front door. But even our neighbors, when they had a death in their family, they called Melinda and I on the phone and asked if I could officiate the funeral. And the spray that is here this morning is for Doreen Thompson, the mom, the matriarch in that family who passed away, a godly woman, left a godly legacy with her family, but they're not walking with the Lord. And so we get the opportunity, because of the environment that has been cultivated there, to be able to do what? To do what naturally pours off of me anyway. I got to sling seed. I got to sling seed. And it is such a great, I mean, I have so many people, because I show up to Starbucks and I'm dressed in all black, you know? And people are like, whoa, Johnny Cash, where'd you come from? This kind of thing, you know? And then they're like, why are you dressed like that? And I'm going to a funeral. You know, it's okay. And people are like, oh, those are terrible. Those are the worst. Those are so depressing. I'm so sorry. So I appreciate that, but I like them. And people are like, what? You know? And I just talk about it is wonderful to be with people when they experience births, when they experience weddings, and it's most meaningful when people are considering life and death. When they experience what it means to be balancing what happens 1 minute after you die. We scatter seed because it's who we are, but we do so in environments that we have cultivated. We're never not engaged in the action of cultivating and throwing seed. It's just constantly part of who we are. It's constantly part of what we do. And I would ask you, are you cultivating in the environments that you have? Because part of what it means to be a church is that we create environments for growth. Not so that we can hoard the growth, but so that we can push the seed further out. While we scatter seed by our nature, we also cultivate good environments for growth. We aim at fertile soil. This is why our church ministries exist, to create that fertile environment for seed to grow. But, like the text notes, life goes on. Did you read that? Isn't that a funny little way of looking at it there in the text? He scatters seed. He sleeps and rises night and day. If you were to shorthand that in English, you'd say, but life goes on. It just kind of keeps trucking along. He just rises up in the morning and goes to sleep at night. You know, puts it in the Jewish order. He sleeps and rises night and day. We'd probably say day and night. And then the seed sprouts and it grows, and he knows not how. There is a certain kind of mystery, is there not? Like when you stick something down into the ground and you plant that seed into fertile soil and you cover it up and you water it and that kind of thing, and then all of a sudden it starts to sprout out and you don't really know how that is going on, but you just know that it goes on. And so it's this fascinating thing. You can show your kids, look, you know, look, different kinds of flowers and all that kind of stuff. It just grows. Life goes on, and while we do not often see the development of the seed because it is buried, it is underground, it is beyond our realm, it's beyond our comprehension, we do not perceive what is going on with that seed because from our perspective, we throw it out and it just lands dead on the ground. But God brings dead to life. It's what He does. God has designed the soils of the earth for growth. When you throw seed, it's going to grow. The seed of God's Word grows. That's also part of its DNA. The Word of God is seed. And as we throw it, it will grow. And God promises us that. Look up on the screen at Ezekiel chapter 55, verse 11. What does it say? The Word will not go out and return to me empty, God says. He has promised this from the beginning, that where His Word goes out, it will reap a harvest, and it will come back more. As you cast seed this week, you might look into the little eyes of junior high kids and think to yourself, nobody's home and nobody's listening. You keep casting seed. You keep throwing seed. Why? Because of this verse right here. Think about what Paul, the Apostle Paul, wrote in 1 Corinthians chapter 3. It's there on the screen again. He said, I planted, Apollos, another teacher in the church, watered, but God gave the growth. In other words, we threw seed. We cultivated environments. We tried to make it as good of an environment as possible for growth, but it's God that did the work. So you do what God has asked you to do in the kingdom of God. You throw the seed and you let Him take care of the growth. You might throw seed and somebody might try to throw it right back at you. But seed's a funny thing, isn't it? Seed's a funny thing. Even if I throw a bunch of seeds at you, you could catch some of them and throw them back in my face. And that might bother me a little bit. I might be offended by that. But some of the seed gets through, doesn't it? Some of that seed can grow. Believe me, I have been in a lifetime of throwing seed. Chris and Craig just sent me a note this last week. I had an old student who doesn't go to this church anymore, who doesn't even believe in God anymore, and on some random forum, someone asked, you know, hey, I want my kids to go to church, and I just don't know where to take them in Long Beach. And in she jumps and just says, hey, why don't you go to this church? The old youth pastor is now the lead pastor there, and I know him, and it's a great church for kids, and you would love it. Christian Craig happened to be in this little, whatever you want to call it, on this webpage, and she cut and pasted it and sent it to me in an email as an encouragement. I can't even give you the screen name of the person that sent that because it's actually vulgar. It's a vulgar name that she uses. It wouldn't even be appropriate for public consumption. But suffice it to say, from a vulgar source, God's Word keeps working. You have no idea what you are about. You are a seed planter, and God has created the soils of this world to grow seed. You have no idea how it's going to happen, but it is going to happen. I promise you, I have witnessed it. I continue to see it happen. It's going on all the time. You don't have to see it all, okay? You do what God has called you to do, and you do it with great confidence. Because this is how God has made things. God has made things to grow. And all He asks from us is that the Word of God that has been given to you, like He gives you the seed bag, and He says, could you take this seed and throw it around? Could you just chuck it everywhere? Because it's now a part of who you are. Why? Because of our unity. Because of our essential unity with Jesus Christ. That's what Jesus Christ was about, which means that's what we are about. That's what we celebrate in communion. We are remembering our union with Christ. That we are one with Him. And that His DNA is our DNA. and that we are no longer to live according to our old flesh DNA. We are to live according to the spirit DNA that has been placed in us. And that means we are seed throwers, and we are also seed, we get to witness as God is the seed grower. As God's gospel farmers, this should fill us with confidence. Throw, cultivate, and trust in God. It's not about you and me anyway. It's about what He's doing. I've said it before. What if God's doing something that takes like 300 years to accomplish? And He's just starting it with you. Will you be faithful to your part in God's plan? You will not be able to see it. But God promises that that's what He is doing. And He's doing it with you. And you may think, gosh, this Christian life is just, it just doesn't have a lot of reward. You have no idea, no idea what you are a part of. God does great things. And He is using you in the greatness of His kingdom. Don't believe anything else. It is true from Genesis 1:1 all the way to the end of Revelation 22. It is true all the way through that God is at work amongst His people. What is He at work doing? This is why I included that second parable. It is not just that God grows it up and harvests that when it's ripe. It's that God is at work and He is doing so. He is bringing forth a harvest that is absolutely explosive. As we cast seed that goes into fertile soil, we should expect a harvest from fertile soil in which God's word is planted that is explosive. Verse 31. It is like a grain of mustard seed, which when sown on the ground, it is so small. It seems so insignificant to us. It seems like nothing. We just throw out the gospel and we think to ourselves, it's so simple. It's not going to have any effect. It's the smallest of all seeds in this earth. Yet when it is sown, it grows up and becomes larger than anything else in the garden. It produces a great return on investment. There's your ROI, business people. It returns a great return on investment. It is explosive. It is expansive. From very small beginnings comes unexpected growth. Unexpected growth and expansion. That is what the gospel does. It provides unexpected growth and expansion. Hey, I got news for you. God is expanding His kingdom. And He's doing so through faithful gospel workers. And this week we have a great opportunity to be faithful gospel workers. Whether here or away from here, we are all engaged in the activity of supporting the casting of seed out into fertile soil. And as it grows in fertile soil, it will produce 30, 60, 100 fold. We will not even be able to see in our lifetimes the effect that it has on generations that are future yet for the sake of the kingdom of God. This is what you are involved with. This is the kind of God that we serve. This is the spirit that He has placed inside of us. I hope and I pray that you are filled with these parables and will not let them go. That you would be the one who scatters seed. And while life goes on, God is at work. When you don't even remember the things you said or did or the goofiness that you put on for the sake of children, as you become a fool to confound the wisdom of this world with the truth of God's gospel, could I call on you to take a step back and consider that God has designed to confound this entire world. He has designed that the smallest of beginnings will result in the largest of growth and expansion beyond all expectations. Look at the explosive growth that comes from the gospel. Look at what God does. Look at the seed and the simplicity of it and the easily understood nature of it that God has provided to us, that it can be explained to the youngest of children. Look at what God has done. sling seed with enthusiasm. Cultivate well in the environments that God places you in. Trust God. Place all of your confidence in Him. As we come to the communion table this morning, we are reminded again of our union with Christ, that this was the Spirit of Christ. If you were picking 12 disciples, would you have picked the 12 that He chose? No way. They were miscreants. I need 12 losers. And that's who, I just need 12 willing people, don't care. That's almost what it seems like. But where Jesus planted seed and created an environment for growth, when Christ left and they're all scattered off to the four winds, they come back together. They're filled with the Spirit of God and they change the world. You can sit right where you're at this morning and think to yourself, God, is that ever going to happen in me? Well, I can promise you this, it will only happen because of your union, your communion with Jesus Christ. It is total identity. It is reading about Jesus and experiencing your own autobiography. It is taking your past, as I wrote about in the worship guide this morning, it's taking your past and letting Christ rewrite it. It's allowing His history to overwrite our history so that we can have the future that is all about the kingdom of God. This is what you and I are called to. It is complete union with Christ. Scott spoke of it earlier. We drink blood. We eat the body. And it sounds so creepy when we put it in that kind of a context, but it is a metaphor for consuming and being consumed. Consuming and letting it leak right into the very fiber of who you are so that it is part of who you, part of your substance. And it is also the realization that to belong to Jesus is to be completely consumed by Him. That nothing that you have, nothing that you are, nothing that you could possibly be is outside of Christ. It is complete communion. It is complete union with Christ. This we are reminded of because it is so easy to walk away from. It is so easy, even last night, for all of us who are in our homes and in different locations, it's so easy to be in different places, to be of a different mindset, to take our eyes off of Christ. I don't care where you were last night. I don't care what you did last night. You know what I care about? Have you come to this place to experience true union, communion with Christ? The Word of God says that on the night that Jesus Christ was betrayed, He took bread and He tore it apart and He said, "This is my body and it's been given for you so that whenever you eat of it, you would do so in remembrance of me." It was a stern reminder by Jesus, because Paul reminds us that whenever we eat the bread and subsequently drink from the cup, that we need to do so in a worthy manner. We don't come with a heart that is in rebellion or harbors things that we don't want to give over to God, because we're talking about union. We're talking about communion. We're talking about total identity. So we don't harbor those things, Christians, from the Lord. We actually are confronted with those things and we confess them, ask forgiveness, and right our ship with Jesus Christ. It's also a time of remembrance. We're remembering that union. And so if you have not yet responded to Jesus Christ, there's no way for you to commemorate that or to remember that in communion. So please do not partake. But if Jesus has called you, if He has called you into His kingdom, if He is beckoning you to give the whole of your life over to Him, respond to Him. Give all of who you are up and allow Jesus Christ to completely consume your life. And if he has consumed your life, then you are invited to consume from his. And he will fill us and be in the very fiber of us and give us both the heart and the ability to do all that we have spoken of this morning when it comes to seed, cultivate, growth, expansive, explosive, and all that other stuff that can seem so remote to our lives sometimes. That's the stuff of Jesus and being unified with him. Jesus Christ on that same night didn't want the disciples to just be focused on his body that was going to be sacrificed on the cross. You remember they took communion before they saw the cross. And so they got to experience this from two different sides. He also wanted them to remember that the blood that they would see spilled, the gore that they would experience, the wickedness that was poured out on Jesus, that blood that was spilled carried with it a new promise that if they would live according to the body and blood of Jesus Christ, if they would but just trust him with all of their lives, if they would allow themselves to be consumed in the midst of all of this, if they would live according to the blood, that it carried with it a new promise, a promise of union, a promise no longer of separation from God, but union with God, a complete and total satisfaction of the law, complete forgiveness from all of its requirement, so that they would identify with Christ and by virtue of living in him, be able to live a unified life with God. What radical news. What a crazy metaphor and way of remembering union with Christ. We do so this morning in a family style. So rather than pass around the cup that Jesus passed around, one cup for everyone, that would take a minute, we're going to have you take the bread and remember that that is Christ's body given for you and dip it into the blood. And remember that that is Christ's blood, which has been given for you. And as you partake, I want you to do so in remembrance of him. Like communion has been taken for centuries, we are also practicing this morning communion in a family style, where you get up and you can get up with friends or family, and you can go over and take communion together. It's a meal in the Bible, and we don't want it to be so reduced down to something so simple that that becomes a ceremony. We want it to be life, and life abundant, because it comes through Christ abiding in us and us abiding in him. He has given us this life, and this morning we celebrate in communion around that life. Would you pray with me? Father, we come to this communion table and we pray that you yourself would bless it. That God, it would fill us to our capacity to be filled spiritually. That by the simple of bread and the simple of juice, that Father, it would represent the greatness of your body and the abundance of the vine of your blood. God, I pray that that abundance would fill every single person that is here. That God, it would bring unity to this body, but that God, our bodies would be unified with yours. That we would be led by the Spirit, saved by Jesus, dedicated unto God. That we would live lives, God, that are distinctive for the kingdom of God. That are given over to the DNA of being seed throwers, being field cultivators, and God, getting to watch you bring explosive growth that gives you glory and brings you honor, and that God humbles, absolutely, devastatingly humbles our hearts. The beginning of all of it is our union to you. And so, God, we pray that you would bless it and this communion time as we partake together. Please provide for us spiritually, God, in this time. Please provide all that we need. It is in the name of Jesus Christ, by whom we come into the throne room, empowered by your Spirit. It is in the name of Jesus that we pray. Amen.